Oh, what a neat thing to be singing about. Having to rely on his strength whenever we're afraid. So Lord, I do that right now, Lord. I ask for your strength and give you the rest of this evening, Lord. In this time that we read your word, Lord, and look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Hi. Hello, family. And the few others. I'm Steve Hoganson. My dad is Pastor Bill, for those of you who came in a little later. And my dad is up north right now, visiting family and stuff on a little vacation. So he called me about 10 minutes ago and asked me to come fill in. And no. And so, yeah, I'm new at this. I've never done this before, so it's kind of fun. You guys get to listen, and then I'll go home and Facebook about how funny I was and laugh at me behind my back. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, so basically he asked me to talk about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are you guys... are we doing Romans right now? Are we... We're in Jeremiah, see? I kind of suspected that, so... Just in case, we have a lot of ground to cover, guys, to get to 12. So let's start at chapter 1. I'm just kidding. But we should definitely review the book of Romans. Let's all turn to the book of Romans. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome when he was in Corinth. And it's kind of, I heard it referred to as the kind of the constitution of Christianity. It's just this awesome book that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. But let's just break it down to review. Let's turn to chapter 12. Let's turn to Romans 12, since that's going to be our text. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading from the New King James. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's our text. And you notice there in the first few words, you have the word therefore. And I think we all have been taught and have heard that whenever you see therefore, you got to find out what it's there for, right? Okay. So this therefore is there for a good reason. Romans, at the beginning, chapter 1, just to summarize, chapters 1 through 3 are basically about God's righteousness. In chapter 1 talks about how depraved we all are and how no one is with excuse, that we all need him. And all the way through 3, in the middle of 3, it talks about how that famous part where he's quoting all those psalms and things where he says, you know, none of you are good, you know, not one of you. All have gone astray, you know, have turned. Nobody does good, not one of you, you know. And you're like reading this thing, and you feel like you're this big by the time you're done reading it, and you're like, I don't know, this kind of, it seems wrong, you know. Like, what do you mean nobody does anything good? You know, what are you talking about? Well, his point is that without him, we don't do anything good. It even says that our righteousness before him are like filthy rags. We can't do anything. Nobody does anything righteousness. So he builds this giant point, right, about how we need something. And what we need is a savior. And he talks about the law because, you know, Paul, we know, is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and now he was a Jewish scholar, and he, you know, was part of the Sanhedrin, and so he really knew his law. And he now realizes, because of the liberation that Jesus has set him free, that what is the law there for? Like, what is the purpose of all this law that we have, and, you know, the Ten Commandments and everything? Well, it's just to show us that we can't do it, because God says that his law is perfect, you know, and that his law is holy, and but that we can't, we all fall short. None of us can do it. Nobody. And so we need, it shows us, you know what, you can't do this, so there's got to be a different way. Well, that different way is Jesus. And this review is taking way too long. So that was the first sentence of my 25 pages of notes. No, just kidding. So anyway, so that's 1 through 3, we talk about that. Then 3 picks up and goes through 5, talking about the imputation of God's righteousness and how it's by grace that we're saved, that God sent his son to die for us as that sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He's going to die for us so that all we need to do is just trust him and believe this and go, wow, thank you, Lord, that you did this. And that's all I need to do now is accept this free gift of grace. It just doesn't make sense. It can't be all I got to do. But that's what the Bible teaches. You just got to receive that and let him work through you. So that's what he talks about all through that. And then, you know, all the way when we get to 8, as we go through there, and there's that, you know, that awesome part, you know, I heard. In fact, I went to the Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, and when I took Romans, David Hawking, you guys know who he is? He was the Romans teacher with his big booming voice and everything, and it was just so cool to hear him. He talked about Romans 8 as being Glory Road, you know, and he was up there, and we all were kind of at the edge of our seats as he was like, you know, Darth Vader, like, and God, you know, he's just talking, you know, we're all like, wow, it's great. But he, you know, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that famous, you know, section is just so awesome to read, you know, and builds you up. And how about, well, we've been set free from the law of sin and death and all that. And then he shifts gears a little bit and goes into Romans 9 through 11, talking about his plans with Israel. And, you know, Paul is, you know, he's not saying, look, it doesn't mean that, you know, Israel is God's cast off as people, no. But it's kind of like, he hit the pause button on that plan that he's got, these unilateral promises that he made with Abraham. But for now, he's going to deal now in this church age where we have, you know, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, people that aren't descendants of, you know, the bloodline of Jews are going to be able to get this gospel message and all get saved and stuff. So it's totally cool. And that goes through 11. And so now here we are. That kind of sets the stage. That's the part of this letter. You know, I'm reading, this is a letter that I'm just kind of turning to page, you know, 20 or whatever, and I'm starting in the middle of the letter here on Romans chapter 12. And he says, now that you know all this, basically he's saying, now that you have this foundation about this awesome grace that doesn't matter what we do, you know, nothing that we can do to earn it, it's completely a free gift. And on the basis of that, I beseech you, therefore. And that word beseech is like he's begging you. He's saying, guys, Christians in Rome, I beg you. And it's just showing, I like this, that he has a heart for his people. And you know, this is also demonstrated in chapter 9, if you want to, you know, go look at that in the first couple verses. You know, might as well just turn there. We're all just hanging out. Let's just turn to chapter 9, where he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So he's, you know, here he's just saying like, hey, believe me, I'm telling you this. And this is like from the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, you know, is bearing witness to this, is that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He's saying that I wish that I, you know what, I'd give up my salvation. I'd go to hell. If I could see my countrymen, the fellow Jews, if I could see them go to heaven, I'd go to hell. You know, this is a man that is saying that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Would anybody here be willing to literally give up their eternity in heaven for another person? I can't say that I would, to be honest. And Paul's saying this. And so this is a guy now in chapter 12 who's beseeching, he's begging. He's going, guys, I beg you as your brother. Oh, beseech, we're talking about that. He's knowing that the way that we ought to live now, this living sacrifice idea, and giving it all over to God, that it's the way to be, to give your body, your all, your everything to him. Because he knows that doing a half-hearted thing, kind of being a mediocre Christian, isn't a good way to live. It's kind of miserable and... In fact, it probably would even be a better thing to just not have ever been a Christian. You know, if you think about it, now that you are, you know, kind of this nominal Christian and you kind of know now that you've been saved and you have this gift and everything and then you kind of read the Bible and you know the verses and the law a little bit, it's like, man, you're just going to be living a life of guilt, you know, because you're just going to be guilty all the time. It's like, man, I wish I wouldn't even have heard this. I would have rather been back in my old days and partying it up and having fun and everything, not have to worry about this guilt. He's like, so come on, guys, I beg you, just give it all up. You know, that's what he's saying. He's you can just see him being so passionate about this, you know. I can anyway, who knows? I'm sure you guys probably have a different way of looking at it maybe. So, but I mean, that's one way to look at it. I think that, you know, he's saying that God, you know, what God says about sin is to help us to stop messing our lives up, you know. And so when Paul's begging us, he's saying that he knows that the sin stuff is destroying us from the inside. It's the thing that has come into the world because of in the garden when they ate the fruit and they sinned. It's through that that sin came into the world. And, you know, some people think, you know, maybe it was actually, it's a genetic thing. I don't know if you heard those theories and things. But I've even heard it said that maybe even the fruit itself, you know, there's these different opinions of, you know, what is this genetic, the sin nature that we have, that we've inherited, you know, what is it? Is it completely spiritual? But maybe it was this fruit from this tree that God told them not to eat. Maybe there was something in that fruit that kind of just started this decay in our genes. And it's literally a genetic thing that's been passed down, you know, I don't know, but it's possible. But anyway, it's the sin thing that, you know, anything that's wrong with us, anything in our lives that isn't lining up with the way God would have us live, it's because of this sin thing that we have, that we're born with, that we need liberation from, you know. And not that the sin has come into the world because of what we've done. It's like, it's not punishment of the stuff that we've done, but it actually is punishment, almost by the definition of what it is itself, if that makes any sense. So anyway, I beseech you, therefore, based on all these, God's eternal plan, everything that he's done for us, all these doctrinal truths in the first, you know, 11 chapters of the letter. And then he says, brethren. So that tells us what? That he's talking to Christians. You know, sometimes we might think of this as being, you know, kind of like that call to repentance for like non-believers on an altar call or something, you know. And check it out, guys, who want, you accept Jesus, lay down your lives. But no, he's talking to brothers. He's saying, brothers, do this by the mercies of God. By his mercy. I thought it was so cool that you just played Steadfast Love of the Lord Never Ceases. His mercies are new every morning. And what a cool thing that is. That's from Lamentations chapter 3. And that we can have, as we have his mercy in our face, I mean, that's something that we respond to. It's by the mercies of God that we are going to lay our lives down on this altar. His mercies say that we don't need to keep living the way that we are the way that we're living. It's like we have this pattern that in our lives, a lot of us, where we think, okay, man, I have this thing I'm struggling with, whatever it is, and it's like, okay, we think, okay, you know, I'm gonna do better. I'm gonna choose to do better, and then we do pretty good for a while, and we're going along, but then we're gonna do it again. You know, we end up doing it again, and then then we feel defeated and all guilty again because of what we did. And we don't get it. We don't understand. You know, why does that happen? I'll try again. You know, it's just a cycle, and it's just sin. It's just what sin does. It's the same stuff that made us stupid before is the same thing that's just going to make us keep being stupid until we die. It's this sin that we have, you know? And we get into a cycle because we feel like we can earn righteousness somehow. You know, okay, well, I'll be good. I'll be better, and I'm just going to be better. God, help me to be better. Kind of not right. It's not the right way of thinking, you know. The key to having victory over sin is not to never sin again, which is impossible. The real trick is to understand God's mercy, to look at his mercy and have it continually in front of your eyes, and immediately confess. And confess is just agreeing with God that, yeah, I'm messed up. I'm stupid. God, it's me, and I'm sorry. And then repent immediately so that we won't fall into any habit of doing things. That's the thing, is you get into these habitual things in our minds. You know, a lot of things are bad for us in life. There are many things that destroy us. But if we don't do them very often, it's not like we're going to get destroyed by these things. But if you establish a pattern, these things would be absolutely terrible for you, you know? So this whole thing is a process. Maybe we get over one thing that's been plaguing us for so many years, but then it's going to just be something else after that. We're going to fail. That's just who we are. But mercy is the best appeal to living a higher level of life and to understanding what God's will is. God's mercy in my face will keep me from taking that first step. Remember, condemnation comes from the devil and not God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation. We talked about that already. His goodness leads us to repentance, it says in Romans chapter 2. If we constantly focus on his mercy and how he loves us despite all of who we are, then we will live better lives. That's it, just looking at him. It's a response to how good he is for us, to us. It's almost counterintuitive to me. It seems that people would want to sin more, maybe. Maybe it's just because I'm so wicked and screwed up. But, you know, hearing about this message of grace and everything, that, you know, God just loves me no matter what I do and everything. But, you know, it makes you want to say, you know, you mean it doesn't matter what I do and that his mercies are new every single morning? Then sweet, you know, I'm going to just go out and can't wait till tomorrow when I got his mercy again, you know, kind of thing. And, but the truth of it is that people sin way more when they're trying to be good, this legalism thing, than when they stop and think about his unmerited mercy and his unconditional love. I mean, that's what leads us to repentance, is this mercy is overwhelming when you literally look at that and think, God, you love me that much, really? How can you not help but respond to that in love? There's no way to do that. And then it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice it says a living sacrifice. And these people, you know, are so used to dead sacrifices, you know, that he's writing to, because that's the way they used to have to, you know, take care of their sins, their atonement sacrifices. They'd take them to the temple and everything and burn them up, and that's how they'd be forgiven, kind of thing. It's all, of course, a picture we know now, pointing to Jesus on the cross doing that. But we're living sacrifices. And, you know, living sacrifices tend to jump off the altar. It's a day-to-day thing. And so the question to ask yourself, I mean, this is a huge step of trust that we have to do. So what are you willing to do for God? You know, what would you be willing to do as you lay yourself up on that altar? Is it anything? I mean, if he told you to do anything and it was from the Lord, you know, is there anything that you wouldn't do? I don't know. I mean, it's a good question. I think a good kind of check, a litmus test of seeing where you're at with the Lord, you know. God, is search me, God, know my heart, you know. Try me, know my thoughts, and would I do anything you asked? You know, it's kind of that kind of thing. Jesus said to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow me in Matthew 16. And God, that's the, man, talk about rubber meets the road of Christian living. It's all about dying, just dying to yourself and letting him live through you, you know. You think of that Rick Warren book, Purpose Driven Life. The first sentence in that book is, it's not about you. And that's it, you know. And that's like, well, yeah, what a cool first sentence, because that's just kind of the truth, is that this whole thing isn't about me as much as I am so self-centered, and we all tend to just kind of think of ourselves first. God help us with that. It's about dying and putting others before ourselves. He says to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If we want to live victorious Christian lives, we will do this. Yes, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Do you believe that if you obey him in all things, that they all will work out for good in the end? It's Romans 8:28, right? That all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes and love him. That's, we got to just believe that. I mean, that's what he says. This is a full commitment. The next word is bodies, not, you know, arms, or fill in the blank with whatever you want thing that you're willing to give up, you know. He wants all of us. He wants our bodies to be presented as a living sacrifice. So if you think about that, it's you know, what are you willing to give up for him? Everything, your Friday nights, your everything but that, you know, no, it's everything. It's all that we are. The bodies is everything. Sometimes we say this and then decide that it's too hot up there on the altar and decide to jump off. And that's why this is just kind of a continual process. It's not just a one-time thing where I, you know, go up on the altar call and tell the Lord, okay, yes, Lord, I do. I am now presenting myself to you a living sacrifice, God. Thank you, Lord. You know, you do the rest, and then you just kind of hang out and ready, you wound up, you go, and you're fully energized for the rest of your life here on this earth. It's daily. We need to daily remember this and remember that that's what we need to do, because we tend to jump off that altar because we're alive, and that's what we do. We have lots of opportunity every day to remind ourselves of this commitment. And I wonder how many of us will ever, you know, actually get there until we actually go to be with the Lord, you know? I don't know. I don't think any of us will get to that point until we do. Will we ever really be able to trust God at that level, even though he tells us to and he promises that everything's going to work out? Life as a Christian isn't worth living unless we let him call the shots, because we're not good at this. Our gut feelings just aren't going to cut it. It made me think today. I was talking to Bob, the old drummer out there, and we're talking about, he brought up Abraham and Isaac for some reason, and I was like, well, you know what, that kind of made me think of this. You remember that story in Genesis 22 when Abraham and Isaac, where God told Abraham, hey, you know, take Isaac and go and kill him, you know, offer him as a burnt sacrifice, you know, and he did. And, you know, most people believe that Isaac was like in his late teens, early 20s at that time. And yeah, it's like weird to think about. And you think Abraham, that would make Abraham something like what, like 120-ish? Now think about that. So you got, you know, a 120-year-old guy, you know, I know they lived older and stuff, but still, 120 years old, you can't be like super agile. I mean, I don't think you'd be. And anyway, he had the wherewithal to get up this mountain. And I think about Isaac. You know, and he, like, it seemed like he wasn't kind of clued in on this whole thing, right? You remember this story? Everyone remember this story? We could read it, yeah. But he's like, hey, so Dad, what's going on? Where's the sacrifice? You know, and he says something like, oh, you know, God will provide one, you know. And so they get up there, and it gets to the point where, as you read the narrative, there, like, isn't any more talking, but Isaac's like on the altar, like bound up, and you're whatever, ready to just get, you know, with the knife raised kind of thing. And you're like, wait a minute here. What's going on here? How's this 20-year-old letting his 120-year-old dad do this to him? It's like, well, Dad, you're nuts. You're a little senile, I think, you know. I'm getting off this altar, you know. I don't like this knife business. It's kind of funny at first and stuff, but you're taking a little too far, you know. Gonna kill me and roast me and whatever and eat me. So when you think about this story, and of course we know the end, is that God did provide, didn't he? An angel came and he grabbed him and said, wait, you know, don't do it. And, you know, it was a test of his faith, and he passed the test. And then there was a ram over there, you know, that he got and sacrificed, and all praise the Lord. But think about Isaac, and think about it from his point of view, you know. Sometimes you always hear it from Abraham's point of view, you know, like, what a man of faith, you know, to sacrifice his only son. Well, think about Isaac. I mean, well, that's, I think, maybe a good illustration for this, you know? We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And he was doing that, didn't he? He trusted God. He believed God. He believed him enough to do it, to get up on that altar no matter what, at any cost. What would you do if God asked you anything? Well, boy, Isaac sure did, didn't he? He got up on that altar ready to just get killed. You know, you hear about these missionaries that go around the world and put their lives on the line because they're called to do that. What if you were called to do that? What if God called you to go to some super dangerous place, you know? What would you do? You go.
Yeah.
Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, which means set apart, acceptable to God. What's acceptable to God? Giving Him all that you are. Nothing is more acceptable to Him than that. That is exactly what He wants. He wants us exactly the way that we are. He sees our sin, our failures, and He knows us intimately. There's nothing about us that shocks Him. Nothing. When we offer ourselves to Him, that is acceptable to Him. That's unconditional love. You know, what that's the gospel. What a message that He accepts us no matter what. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we are, He accepts us. You don't have to clean up your act first to go to Him. He takes just the way they are, and guess what? He does the act cleanup. Which is your reasonable service. That word service, I memorized it when I was a kid, reasonable worship or something. I think that's NIV. And that Greek word is latreia. And I guess it basically what he's saying here is, I had to throw in my token Greek word, by the way. That's what that was. I'm a Greek scholar. No, I'm not. But so basically what he's saying is which is your reasonable service, is he's saying that's part of, like, imagine the whole sacrifice service. It's like that word has connotations of within a ceremony. You know, you have the sacrifice, which is service of worship, the incense or the smoke that rises before. It's like, so it's just reasonable that you do this, is all he's saying. It's reasonable to be this living sacrifice on this altar. It is worshipful to God for us to lay down our bodies. That is acceptable to Him and a reasonable form of worship. Then he goes on to say, it's kind of the flip side of the coin, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, how interesting. When I wrote this, I think it's NIV that puts in pattern of this world, but that's the gist of it. In New King James, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's saying here that there's a better way of thinking than this worldly system, and that He wants to reprogram our heads, and it starts with our minds. That something was damaged in our heads way back in the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world, so our minds need some renewing. We get these thoughts and ideas in our weak minds and think, hey, that's a good idea, and then we do it, and that's how we sin. So what God says is that I can change this. Let's work on renewing your mind. How do we do that? Well, by meditating, spending time with, in fellowship with Him, time in His Word, and that's how we do it. See, sin damages our thought processes, garbage in and garbage out. All day long, day in and day out, we're exposed to all this garbage, and He wants to renew that. So as we present ourselves to Him, that's when He begins that process with us of renewing our minds. He wants to do that. He wants to get in there. See, the law basically says, don't do what you want to do. That's basically what the law is telling us. But Jesus says, like in Matthew 12:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he goes on to say, you know what, I wanted to turn there because I didn't quote it very good when I just wrote it. Because then I went there and I read it, and it's kind of a good 12 reference. Matthew 12:28. And it says, no. I must have typoed that. I put Matthew 12:28, but 12:28 is talking about casting out demons. What is it? 11, thank you. Ah, thank you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, to me that kind of goes right along with this putting yourself up as living sacrifice, because we should. And we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we look to Him. And this is what we do when we look to Him, is we take His yoke upon us and we'll find rest. And we're gonna learn from Him this way. And that's how He's going to renew our minds. It's just kind of a nice little tie-in, I thought. So neat to see how he does this for us. He's saying, you know, present yourself before me. Get up on that altar and I'll transform you by renewing your mind from all this sin pattern thinking that we're so bound to. And change will naturally occur as we do this. We try to change, but when we try to change, we always fall back into our same patterns. But when we are really serious about getting with God and putting our bodies up on the altar as a response to His mercy, it's amazing how He will really get in there and begin to transform our minds. So are you ready to stop excusing yourself for the way that you are? Blaming it on genetics or generational sin or other circumstances, which may in fact and do in fact actually make things harder and more challenging for us if it is something that's generational and so forth. But then that's the key then, isn't it? Harder for us, you know, to fix. But that's not the point. It's not for us to fix. He wants to fix it. I mean, how cool is that? He wants to fix it. So yeah, if we have this pattern, this history in our lives of, you know, my parents did all this stuff and now I do this stuff. But we just do that though? It's like I do some things where I think, man, why am I doing this? And it takes my beautiful wife sometimes to so lovingly point out certain things, you know, and I'll be like, yeah, wow, you know, I never even thought about it that way. And it's just because it's the way that I am, you know. I want my knee-jerk reaction is to blame it on the way I was brought up or whatever, you know, kind of thing, is to get all defensive and say, well, you know, it's just going to be really hard for me to, you know, break out of this, because after all, it's just the way that, you know, everyone is that I know, and I just grew up that way. So, I mean, kind of, you know, why don't you just kind of deal with it and die to yourself, you know, kind of thing. Complete opposite, you know, thing to say, you know, the absolute wrong thing to say, you know. It's just not it. You know, God says, come on, get on that altar. Let's do some mind renewing. You don't have to fix it. Just give it to me and I'll fix you. You just come to me, learn of me. I'm going to give you rest. My yoke is easy. And that's just the coolest. But don't we always just want to take matters into our own hands? I know I do. I'm sure a lot of us do. God wants to renew our minds. All we need to do is to lay down our everything on that altar. Let Him do it. It's not too big for Him, is it? No. Let Him be glorified for the wonderful transformations that occur in our lives. Give Him the glory for it, because it's Him, it's not us. Allow Him to do it. It doesn't involve tons of effort. Give Him an inch, He'll take a mile. Don't do it grudgingly. You know, be open to different ways of thinking. And it's scary and it takes trust. It does. But remember, He doesn't need our help. He wants to help you. You know, we don't need to try to help God along in these things. So we're talking about transforming and renewing our minds. Then you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me go back to Romans. That's Romans 12:2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Finding God's will is a natural outflow of thinking God's thoughts. As He renews our minds, we're going to find His will. So don't remain the way that you are. Offer your bodies up. Let Him do some renewing. I think we can so easily stay legalistic and kind of take pride in the fact that our own willpower has allowed us to kick one habit or the other, you know, but then we end up trading it in for just some other habit. You know, it's a process that You know, I think of, you know, you hear about smokers, and then they, you know, they quit smoking, and then they, you know, trade that in for, you know, eating a lot of sweets, you know, and gain a lot of weight. You know, one is just like trade-offs, you know, and think, oh man, I quit cold turkey kind of thing, you know, as they, you know, eat, you know, 50 bags of Skittles kind of thing, you know. I mean, that's what it is if we're doing it ourselves. But, you know, this is, it's a lifelong process. We're all in this process. But it's something that we need to do on a daily basis, and it works. It's the only thing that'll work. Wouldn't it be great if we could just sit down and, you know, just will things to happen, or, you know, pay a lot of money and go see some high-priced, you know, counselors, or listen to different radio talk show hosts or whatever. And, you know, or Joel Osteen, you know, I'm right here, listen to him and just, you know, whatever. And how good would that be if that would change our lives? But it won't really, ultimately. We're just going to go fall back into that pattern. Hey, baby. Little Calebby, this is my little son. And now I'm going to turn it over to him as he's going to finish the... No, just kidding. What time is it? Oh, it's 7. Good, we're done. Wow, this is great. Sorry, guys. Okay. So, where was I? So, the only way for us to be victorious, to have victorious Christian living, is to really... Sorry, guys. Let's get him. All right. I got it. Love both. Awesome. Throw that there. Let's hear it for the Hoganson children, ladies and gentlemen. All right. Okay. It's a variety show. For our next act, my wife makes amazing cakes. Jenny, come and demonstrate. Can I get any volunteers? Anybody? No. Okay. All right. Yeah. Audience participation. So, to sum up here, the only way for a victorious Christian living is to really allow God to get into our heads and to transform us. That's acceptable. That's holy. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. The start of doing this process, he clues us in with the next verse where he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Is that really the next verse? I just wrote that. Yeah, it is. In 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's saying that it's not about you, you know, and it tends to be, we tend to make things about us, don't we? And that's kind of a big problem that we do that. And if you think about it, kind of the root of any conflict that we have, anything in our lives, is because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. You know, we're not dying enough. We're not being living sacrifices enough. When I mean dying, you know, dying to self and letting myself decrease so that he can increase and live through us. So that's really all I have. And that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And what, that's just the exhortation, that it's just kind of a reminder that we just daily do that. We daily remember that our lives aren't about us and how comfortable we can be, but it's about others and about us putting ourselves up on that body, presenting ourselves, our all and our everything to him. Lord, what can I do for you? What wouldn't I do for you? You know, I want to do anything that you ask. And to live that way every day, every moment, as best as we can. And so let's pray, Lord, that you'd help us, God, with this, Lord. We love you so much, Jesus, and we thank you so much, God, for sending your Son, Lord, that you'd even have us living in this day and age of this plan that you've laid out, Lord. We want to respond to this grace that we don't deserve, God, that this grace that we can't earn, Lord. We want to just look to you, just bask in this mercy that you have, Lord, as it makes us respond to your, to this goodness, Lord, with repentance, God. And we just want to do whatever it is you want. We want to be usable. We want to go out there and just be lights, Lord, for you. Lord, the bottom line is we want others to understand how good you are so that they can just get on board and be passing it on and paying it forward, Lord. It's just the best. And so, Jesus, we just want to leave this place tonight and having that on our minds throughout the week. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this Father's Day. We pray that we have a blessed rest of the day, Lord, and that my dad, as he's up north, and mom and sister, that they just have traveling mercies and everything else, God. And so would all of us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yay. Amen.